but I've never had an empty-in situation such as his. We bought our bus used, and the tanks have holes in them. We don't have to empty ours at all. But a lot of people that pass us on the highway shake their fists when they go around. I'm preaching from Numbers chapter 7. I appreciate being with Dr. Gibbs again. It's been a long time, Dr. Gibbs. It's so good to see you again, dear brother. And I love Dr. Pennington. I'll never forget how I started supporting the Fellowship Track League. I was in a meeting years ago, and some of the people that I guess had left here or knew of some people that had left here. I was at a camp meeting preaching, and they began to talk about Dr. Pennington. And I said, Now, wait a minute. I said, shut up. I don't believe a word of that. Are you nuts? You've got to be crazy if you believe that. And it was awful, and I talked to Dr. Pennington about it. And I said, you shouldn't say stuff like that. God kill a man talking like that. And I said, you ought to have more respect for the man of God to even talk like that. And he said, well, do you support the track league? I said, I do now. I took the Fellowship Track League on that night. And we've been supporting it ever since. And the Lord's allowed us to raise support several times. And that's what we do with the funds that come in from the Tate Ministry off the Tate table in the back. And I appreciate the good work that he has and you people that love and give. What a great privilege to be able to spread the gospel around the world. I love him so much. Appreciate his family, this good church. You've been such a blessing to our family. We appreciate you in the Lord so much. I don't want to take long tonight. I'd like to give you my heart. It's Wednesday night, nobody here but us. And we've definitely heard from heaven tonight. And I appreciate the good word of God. I never get tired of hearing preaching. I love it so much. It helps me. And I appreciate God using his man to speak to my heart. Numbers chapter 7, all the implements of the tabernacle have been made. Various jobs have been given to various tribes. And you know the tribe of Levi was ordained of God to carry on the priesthood in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And now Moses is bringing forward the obstacles that they will use to transport the tabernacle when they're moving. Of course, you have the sockets of silver and gold. You have all the coats of badger skin. You have all the candlestick. You have the table of showbread. There's a lot of pieces of the tabernacle that had to be moving when the children of Israel were moved by God. And so God devised a way in verse number 6 to transport this tabernacle. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites, the priests. And 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service. Which was, he was one of the sons of Levi. And another one in verse 8, and 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest, all Levites. But under the sons of Kohath, another son of Levi, he gave none. Because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. I want to preach tonight on the subject, it's been heavy, but I'm happy. I think about the sons of Kohath. They loved God just like their brothers did. They were called of God just like their brothers were. But isn't it strange that in the ministry of all the brothers, it seemed like God made it easier for them than he did for the other brother? Only one brother out of all of them had to carry his work on his shoulders all the days of his ministry. The Kohath, they were a good man. They cooked the bread that went on the table of showbread in the tabernacle. These were not wicked men. These weren't second-class men. They were upright. They passed all the qualifications of being healthy and right to be a priest. But yet God saw fit all the days of their ministry to make them carry a burden like none of the other brethren had to carry. You know, have you ever looked around and kind of got disappointed because it kind of looked like everybody else they're coasting while we're trooping. You know, I remember when I started out in evangelism, graduated from college, I was 21 years old. I knew four preachers by name. And I wanted to win All America in 3.5 months. And I looked at all the other evangelists starting out. And it just seemed like everything came together for them. I mean, they'd preach one meeting, next thing you know, it broke out, went 10 weeks, they were booked up 2 years, and man, it just seemed like they've coasted ever since. Mine's not been that way. Matter of fact, I preach one meeting, I lose 8 meetings. That's been my ministry. And you know, sometimes I say, Lord, how come they coast? And I got a burden. How come it seems like I got to carry while they ride? But what about you pastors? Some of you men been where you're laboring 10, 15, 20 years, and you could put your whole congregation in this choir tonight. Your whole church could fit in this choir. You love God just as much as Dr. Pennington ever dared to. You got a simple block building, you freeze to death in the winter, burn up in the summer. You don't have the adequate Sunday school room you need. You don't have curtains over the windows. You don't hardly have carpet on the floor. And sometimes when you come and you see all the beautiful facilities and the packed building and everything, and God's blessed this good man of God with, you say to yourself, you know, what's the deal? I mean, seriously, my church looks like a porta potty compared to this thing. And it seems like, you know, these men, when they went in the pastorate, man, it just seems like it boomed for them. I mean, they can take a church that'll fit in a telephone booth. And man, in 3 months, they're in a civic auditorium. I mean, their work's just flourished. But there's good men here that love God just as much as anybody. But that's not been their lot. What about missionaries? Man, you meet one missionary and you say, hey, brother, how long did it take you to get to the field? 7 months. 7 months, man, God sent all my support in miraculously. 7 months, I'm on the field. You talk to another missionary, hey, brother, how you doing? Fine, man, how's it going? I've wore out 4 cars. My wife's had 2 nervous breakdowns. It's been 5.5 years. And brother Andrew, the strange thing about it is, the one that's taken 5.5 years loves God just as much as one that took 9 months. And you know, some of these fellows that get their support fast, I'm going to tell you why. I've listened to them preach. They're deader than a hammer. And I think some churches support them just to get them out of the States. But you know, I thought a lot of times, here these men are loving God in the ministry. They're carrying the ark and everybody else set up on wagons with an old cruise. And brethren, if we're not careful, we'll begin to judge our ministry against somebody else's ministry and get a bitter attitude toward God. I say, if God's given you a covered wagon with steel belted radios and 4 hoof-drive jackasses to pull it, hallelujah, let her rip. But that's not been my lot. God has seen fit to make it heavy on me. And he has the majority of the men in this building tonight. I'll never forget when I started in evangelism. My mother called me after several years. We were on the road. She called me one day and she said, now, son, I need to speak to you very bluntly for a minute. I said, okay, Mom, what is it? She said, son, your only brother is doing well. His wife's still working at the hospital and he's a businessman and they've got that big, beautiful home now. They're remodeling that 2-3-story home and new vehicles in the drive. He just bought a huge Bayliner boat that he takes out on the lake constantly. And son, they've got everything they want. I said, Mom, I'm glad they do. I'm so glad to hear that. And she said, your two sisters that are living, said, both of them married, men in their own business, making $7,500,000 a year, living the biggest houses in the county. Drive the newest cars, just spent $60-something thousand on a motorhome.
They've got everything they want, son. It's just, son, they wear the best clothes. They've got good retirement. Benefits are out of this world. They've got full coverage insurance. I mean, both your sisters, they're making it. They're doing great in life. I said, man, I didn't know, Mom, they were doing so good, but I'm so excited for them. I'm glad that things are coming together. She said, now, son, you're my baby. And I want to ask you one question. When are you going to settle down and make something out of yourself? You look at your children, son. You raise them like gypsies on the highway. Every Friday night I go to bed wondering if I'd get a phone call that all of you were killed. Your children don't even have a bicycle or a backyard. They don't even have a bedroom to hang anything on the wall. And sometimes when people ask me about you, I'm kind of ashamed to even tell them what you're doing. Me and your dad was just wondering, when are you going to make something out of yourself? I sat there a minute and I got to thinking about their cars and their boats and their homes. And I said, dear mother, hear me. Jimmy's not saved. And neither is his wife. My sisters are not saved. Neither any of their husbands. And Mama, I want you to tell Dad, and don't you ever forget that I told you. I'd rather be an old-time Christian and tote the load and be in the will of God and be used of God than to have everything this stinking world's ever had to offer. I want to tell you, men running 30 and 40, when you go back home and the camp meeting's over and the crowds are gone and it's that same handful of people, don't you dare go back home and let the devil beat everything out of you you've got in this camp meeting. But you ought to go home and say, thank God he's entrusting me with the ability to carry the load. You know, everybody wants to preach to camp meetings at night. And nobody wants to go to those little block buildings with 15 people that I preach in. Where my wife and I have to go and buy them groceries. There's no gas in their car and their tires are bald. His wife's a nervous wreck, and when she washes her hair, the sink's full of her hair. And the children wonder why they can't ever have anything. I was in a meeting not long ago, and I went to the little boy. Poor family. Poor pastor. Little old church, struggling. I said, hey, son, what's your favorite cookie? He said, I like Oreos. This is what he said. He said, but I hadn't had one in so long, I don't really remember what they taste like. I went out and bought two cases. That little boy threw up for 3 days, but we had a time. We had a time. And you know what amazes me about these sons of Levi? Never one time in 40 years of carrying the load do you ever find them complaining. You never hear them stopping their brothers in the wagon and saying, let me tell you how rough it is where I'm at. You don't ever find one of them telling one of the brothers on the wagon, hey, let's pray about switching ministries. They never passed around resumes in the rest areas. They said God knows us better than we know ourselves. And if God wants me to carry the load while others are at ease and he is in Zion, so be the will of God in my life. Yeah, it's been heavy. But I'm happy. Year after year, 16 years on the road, Dr. Gibbs. I remember when we first started in evangelism. My wife has never asked me for anything. Absolutely nothing. She's traveling me all over the world. All over America. All over. But you know, a woman's a woman. You can't help that. And a woman wants a place to live. And we've never had one. Dr. Blue, I couldn't help it. You can't help it. But sometimes when I'd go down the highway and there'd be a nice house off the side of the road, I'd see my wife push the curtain away from the window. Never say anything. Just look. I was going down the road one day and the Holy Ghost said, "Why don't you tell your wife something for me? You tell her I said I'm going to be real good to her down the road. And I'm going to give her a house that's more than she's ever dreamed."
Amen.
Brother Sutton's eating my home. Several other men here tonight's eating my home. 4,000 square feet and 20 acres of land. I don't know a dime. You see, when you carry the load, you keep the right attitude, and it's Jesus all the way. All these worldly things lose all their glitter and shine, and down the road, God will bless you and give them to you just for keeping Him first in your life. Yeah, it's been heavy. Sure, it's been heavy. But I'm happy. I want to tell you why it isn't that bad, carrying your load. Brother Carpenter, today I took my wife out to eat and I saw you sitting at the table. And I know what you carry. When I bowed my head to pray for our food, I couldn't even pray thinking about your load. And I sat at the table of the restaurant and I wept for you today. My wife and I wept for you today. But it's not all that bad carrying the load. I'm going to tell you why. You know what they were carrying? They weren't carrying porta potties. These guys weren't carrying bathrooms. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. See, it's not all that bad carrying a load when you know God's with you. Yeah, it's been heavy, but I'm happy. I want to tell you something about the Ark of the Covenant. I'm just mentioning these and I'm out of here. I'm through. Number one, you got to remember these guys were preferred people. Are you aware of the fact that all the sons of Levi qualified to do what they were doing? And out of all the sons of Levi that God could have chose to carry the load, God said, I want Kohath. I want them to carry it. God preferred them above all the other brothers. Because God knew that He had put in them the abilities to carry the load. Amen. Oh, dear brethren, let's not go home depressed and sign up on a psychiatric ward somewhere and pump our bodies full of medicine to get us through our trials. I've got news. God's preferred you above the rest. He's dependent on you. He's got enough confidence in you to know you can stand up under the pressure. God could have let anybody carry the load you're carrying, but He chose you among the choicest of men. They're preferred of God. I'll tell you something else about this crowd, brother. They were closer to the presence of God than anybody else. Son, they were carrying that Ark of the Covenant. Guess where the Shekinah glory of God came in the tabernacle?
Yeah.
On top of the covenant.
Yeah.
Don't you feel sorry for us because we carry the load? That don't bother us at all. It just gets me closer to Him. And I'd rather be close to Him than anything in the world. You can have your covered wagons. You can have it easy inside. You can lay back and let somebody else carry it if you want to. But it's worth the labor to enjoy the presence of God. I'm going to tell you who shouts the victory here this week. So I said, I don't like our shout. Won't you shut up? Get out of here. Get out of here. Get out of here. Get out of here. I'm going to tell you who's shouting the victory tonight. I'm going to tell you exactly who shouts the loudest. Those that have the heaviest burdens. So I said, oh, man, here goes the camp meeting. It's only a crowd of shouts of those that everything's going right. I'll tell you something. Some of the loudest shouts in this camp meeting are men and women. Everything's going wrong. But oh, it's worth the pressure. It's worth the problems. It's worth the load. Just to unplug from this world. Get plugged into the glory world and enjoy the presence of Almighty God. Paul is shouting when everything was right, I wouldn't grunt from here to the grave. So I said, you ever get depressed? I've called Dial a Prayer and they hung up on me. What are you talking about, brother? You don't even know what depressed is. Son, I can have a pity party so good I've made demons weep over me. It's not all that bad. Yeah, it's heavy. But I'm happy. Because I've been preferred by God. I enjoy the presence of God. I'm just going to mention these and I'm closing. Yeah, it's heavy, but see, under that arch where the power of God is. Let me tell you something about trials, hard times, dark hours. Faith is like film. It's developed in the dark. And when God puts the pressure on you, He's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to develop you. So that when people see us, they see Christ manifested in our life. I like what Dr. Gibbs said earlier. Everybody wants the power. Nobody wants the price. Brother, it costs them a heavy load to have the power of God on their shoulders. They didn't look at the ark as a problem. They looked at it as power. I have people come up to me all the time. Brother Ken, I want power. I want power. I want power. You can have it. So you can go to any socket in this room. You can get all the electricity you want. But you better be willing to pay the price. And you know what, Brother Twitty, sometimes the Lord's required things of me that wasn't even wrong. Keep that power. My doctor told me, he said, preacher, you preach 51 weeks a year. I preach 428 times several years in a row. And he said, look, my doctor pulled up a little stool. He said, let me talk to you a minute, preacher. He said, why don't you unwind? I said, I don't have time to unwind. He said, I'm talking about sleep. I said, I'll tell you something, Doc. Sleep is boring. You can't get anything done sleeping. It's an awful habit, and if you give into it, it'll eventually kill you. Do you know if you live to be 70 years old, you'll sleep 7 years of your life away? Son, the body can rest when it's gone. Push it till it drops. Some of you headed that way quick. I can tell by looking at you. He said, preacher, look, get you a hobby. Get you a hobby. I'm talking about the power of God. I said, okay, I'm going to find one, Doc. You wait and see. I go to bed 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. I'll go home tonight, fellowship with my family, do some jokes with my wife, and I'll pray. She'll go to bed, and I'll read a couple of books. Or I go to bed tonight. I just, 2, 3 in the morning, I just like staying up. Sometimes I'll get up and turn every light in the bus on and start singing. Bringing in the sheaves and pushing out the goats. The sun ain't a spiritual bone in my house when I do that at 3 o'clock in the morning. All my families are moaning and a groaning and a complaining. So I told my doc, I said, fine, I'll find a hobby. I'm going to do what other preachers do. No problem. I'm going to start fishing. I've never fished in my life, never liked fishing. I'm going to learn to fish. So I went and got this little old boat, took my boys out fishing. I pulled up, you know, stopped next to the bank, threw my rod out, waited a minute, nothing. I just started the boat up and took off again. Went to another side of a bank, shut it off, threw my hook out, waited a minute, nothing. I just started the boat up. Whoom! We got back from fishing that day. Somebody asked my boy, said, you catch anything? PJ said, bless God, it'd have to be a track star to get on our hook. And I didn't know nothing about all these codes and laws about boats. And I knew when I was coming in, what's that all about? I was pulling this boat into the dock and I saw a sign that said, no wait. Well, I didn't know what that meant. You know, you're supposed to cut it down the idle and drift in. I didn't know that. Man, it's starting to rain. I didn't want to be caught out there with all them other 100 boats, so I went to the dock wide open. Had that front end standing straight up in there. We hit that dock. Did you know everybody let me go first? So I went back to the dock. I said, you forget fishing, man. I'm out of fishing. It's over. I'm a nervous wreck from one trip fishing. He said, all right, no problem. Go deer hunting. I said, all right. I've never been deer hunting before. I said, I'll go deer hunting. Sunday's ice cold, freezing to death, November winter time. And I'm trying to find something to relax me. So I said, I'm going deer hunting, man. So I got up 3 o'clock in the morning, got a gun, went out in the woods, climbed a tree, sat there like a retarded squirrel. And I got to thinking, Dr. Gibbs, a deer isn't nothing but a goat with thyroid trouble. That's all it is. It's an oversized goat. Everybody tell me how fun it was deer hunting. So I'm sitting up there in a tree, man, with his gun, looking for a deer that never did show up. Well, at 3:12, I said to myself, this is crazy. I got a warm bed and a beautiful wife, and unto God, I'm out here looking for a goat with thyroid trouble. I got out of that tree, went home, got back in bed with Mama, and I ain't been hunting since. I wouldn't go deer hunting, bless God, if I had 14 karat gold chains wrapped around their neck and died singing Amazing Grace. I still ain't a going. Drove me crazy. I don't like deer hunting. I went through all the sports. He said, try golf. I said, now look, I don't even have to try that. I'm going to tell you something. Any man that'll go out in an open field and hit something as hard as he can, knowing he's got to go get it, is crazy. He's crazy. I mean, those guys are nuts. They'll go, yeah, pow! Something to go after. So I said, there's no use me even trying golf, man. Forget golf. I'm out of golf. But I began to find a hobby. I'm talking about the power now. I began to find a hobby I enjoy. I became an airplane pilot. I began to fly. Dr. Gibbs, matter of fact, one of your pilots, I've flown with him before. He's dead now. You know who I'm speaking of. That's the truth, isn't it, Dr. Gibbs? His plane went down to Virginia and it killed him. Or DC-1. He's gone. I flew with him once. I got saved 4 times when I was with him. I became a pilot. I love to fly. And I took my family up. I took Paul up, my youngest boy, and I was going up to the ceiling of the clouds and hitting it sideways and throwing the wing up in the clouds. And Paul said, Daddy, I've got to throw up. I said, son, we're 4,000 feet in the air. He said, my stomach don't care. And I hung his head out of that window going 167 knots. I hung his head out the side door. Brother, it's better out than in, I'm going to tell you something. So I got a weak stomach. I sure didn't want to throw up on the windshield of that airplane. I just hung his head out the window, and he threw up, and there's a woman down there laying out a bikini. Next time we pass, you had a pair of coveralls and a shotgun. I love to fly. I'll never forget when I was doing my cross country. They won't let you use any implements in any of your gauges. You have to fly what they call in the dark. And I got lost. I'm 150 miles from the house and I'm lost, going 167 knots. And so he said, if you get desperate, pick up the radio. So I picked up the radio. I said, anybody out there hear me? This guy come back and said, yeah, I hear you. What's wrong? I said, look, man, I'm on my cross country and I'm lost as a goat. I said, I don't know where I'm at. And can you believe the only man that could hear me called me back and said, I'm on my cross country and I'm lost too. But I'll never forget, I got all my training done. I was finished and I was becoming a licensed pilot, and I knew I could begin to fly with my family across the country. And I'll be honest with you, it is the first and only thing in my entire Christian life that I ever enjoyed doing, ever, as a hobby. The morning I got up to go get my test, I left the house at 4 o'clock in the morning. I had several hours to drive before flying to Tennessee. I was going down the road, and I'm telling you, from out of nowhere, Brother Rochester had my flight pattern, my book beside me, had it all scaled out. The Holy Ghost said, do you love me? And I said, yes, Lord, I love you more than anything in the world. nobody in the pickup but me. And he said, "Do you love me more than flying?" I said, "Why, Lord, you know I love you more than flying. That's not even a question. That's not even an issue." And the Lord said, "If you love me and you trust me, I want you to turn around and go home. Don't you ever pick up another flight pattern or a book till I tell you to." I spun around in the middle of that four-lane highway. The glory of God filled that little old pickup. I went home. I never. But I'd rather be in His will and have His power than to have every hobby this world has to offer. Yeah, it's heavy, but we're happy because of His power. You find His protection there. I got to hurry and close. I'm through. You got the protection of God. The Ark of the Covenant was always went out first in battle. You got the path of God. You remember when they stepped in the Jordan River, the Levites, God parted the waters and gave them a path. You got the praise of God. You remember when the Ark came back, David danced out in the middle of the street and embarrassed the Southern Baptist wife. But I want to give you this. It's not all that bad carrying a load. Because you see, through the family of Koheth came the greatest prophet that ever lived in the Old Testament. The prophet Samuel. And sometimes through carrying the load as parents, God uses that to mold us and make us to produce children for His honor and glory. But I want to tell you something about pressure, and I'm through. It's about burdens, about carrying the load. I'm finished with this. When I was in Cleveland, I was on probation, and my attorney said, I want to get you a summer project to get you away from them heathenistic probation officers and everything, and I want you to get out of town. I'm going to get you okay to get out of here because on probation, of course, you can't leave. And he said, "I want you to get out of here. Don't come back. Don't call your psychiatrist. Just get out for the summer." He said, "Where could you go?" I said, "Well, I've got an uncle," and I said, "He hauls pulpwood for a living in Mississippi." Well, I didn't know pulpwood from oak. I just knew he had that for a living. And so the court allowed me to go to Mississippi and spend the summer hauling pulpwood. Now, I didn't know anything about pulpwood. I'd never been out in the woods, never been in the country. Man, it's 107, 109 degrees in Mississippi. High humidity. And so my first day there with my uncle, I'll never forget, I got up that morning. He said, "What do you want for breakfast?" I said, "Cereal." He said, "Now, son, we're going to work all day in the woods. We're not eating anymore till supper time. What do you want for breakfast?" I said, I want broke Fruit Loops. That's all I'd ever eat all my life. So I eat a bowl of Fruit Loops and I watched him. He eats six biscuits, half a dozen eggs, pound and a half of bacon. I said, "Man, this guy thinks he's going to die today. This is last meal." I got up that first morning. I weighed 102 pounds. He gave me a 90-pound chainsaw to carry all day. He said, "Now just cut pulpwood." I didn't know what pulpwood was. Anything that had bark on it, I nailed it to the ground. I mean, I just had that thing. That chainsaw weighed 90. I weighed 102. And if it said tree, I was cutting it on people as other men were screaming and yelling and running. I was going to do the job. And I tell you what, brother, by 7:30, there wasn't a Fruit Loop left to be found in me. He worked the living devil out of me. And brother, we worked from the time the sun got up till it went down that night. We never stopped cutting trees. I got up the next morning. I weighed 96 pounds. I sat down at the breakfast table. He said, "What do you want to eat?" I said, "Two of everything you got." Son, I put gravy in my socks, biscuits in my pockets. I said, "Bless God, this heathen ain't a starving me today." He said, "Now today we're going to trim the logs and pick them up, load them up." I said, "Fine." He brought an old horse out of the stable. Talking about bearing the load now. He brought an old horse out of the stable. And it looked cross-eyed. It did. It looked cross-eyed to look at it right in the front of the face. And it walked a little sideways. I said, "It's drunk. He's got a drunk horse, man." And its back slumped. Looked like a cup. It just slumped. And it walked kind of funny and unsure. And he loaded that thing up in the trailer. I said, "Look, what's that thing going to do?" He said, "I'll tell you what she'll do. She'll pull logs all day long out of the woods." I said, "I want to ask you one question before we go to the woods.
can you give CPR to a horse? Because that baby's going to drop dead in the middle of the woods. She's gone. There's nothing left in that old hag. You've pulled her guts out. I didn't know nothing. Hey, man, you ought to see that horse. Now, I've never been around a horse before. He got that thing out trailer, and he'd say, yeehaw. And that dude would turn left. And he'd say, yumma Joe, or something like that, and he'd turn right. And he'd say, whoa, and that baby would stop. She even had reverse. He'd say, yapoo, and that dude would back up. And Brother Lee, we'd trim them logs. We put them tongs around them logs. And that horse's back was swayed, and it's still bobbing its head, and it's cross-eyed. It's still kind of, you know, unsure in its footing. And I said, oh, Betsy, been good knowing you. I'll see you in the stable in the sky. You on your way out of here. Had to pull straight up a hill. You know what happened to Dr. Gibbs? She pulled forward a little bit and felt that load. And she felt that load. I never seen it like it in my life. That horse's back went as straight as an arrow. Those feet, those hoofs begin to paw on the ground. Her sinuses turned inside out. It did. It turned inside out. You could have put a roll of half dollars up each side of them. Son, them eyes straightened out. She took a deep breath. That breath swelled out. And I'm telling you, he said, get it, girl! And I tell you, brother, that old bummy-looking, half-dead horse pulled that load up to the top of the hill, stopped beside that truck. She never broke a sweat or lost her breath. My uncle got up there and he kicked the tongs and they dropped loose and her back slumped. She went cross-eyed again. My uncle said, I want to tell you something about that horse, buddy. If you want to see her look her best and do her best, it's not when she's running around out in the field, but it's when you put her under pressure and you put her on the load. That's when the best comes out. I say to you, child of God, when God puts us under the load, he's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to get the best out of us. Yeah, it's heavy, but I'm happy. Scientists began to study ants a long time ago. And they noticed right away that ants can lift hundreds of times their own weight. They're constantly active and they build from the day they are born to the day they die. The scientists begin to watch an ant and they begin to kind of put them through obstacles to see how they behave in abnormal circumstances. And one of the scientists reported that he watched this little ant. And that ant took a piece of straw that was at least 20, 30 times its weight and flipped it over its back and started home. And the weight of that piece of straw was so heavy that he said it was several times it staggered and almost fell beneath the load. And he said between where he was and home, there was a little ditch involved. And he said, I knew with that obstacle on his back and all that pressure and load, there's no way he was going to make it all the way home. He said, I stood there in amazement as I watched the intellect of that ant. With that heavy load on his back that had been nothing but a burden since he got it, he walked up to the edge of that little ditch they had dug out and he saw the impossibility to cross it. He stood there a minute looking at that great gulf and could see home just around the corner. That ant flipped that piece of straw off its shoulder, got behind that piece of straw and pushed it across that ditch. Walked across that piece of straw, got to the other side, pulled it across, threw it on his shoulder, and headed on to the house. They said in the report, what that ant thought was a burden turned out to be his deliverance. And I say to you, child of God, what you think might be hurting you tonight, down the road, God may use to deliver you. Oh, it's all right. Let the heavy times come. Let the pressure come. Let the heartaches come. Somewhere down the road, God's going to Talking about being happy, I'm out of here. I'm not an emotional type fellow, to be honest with you. I'm kind of quiet. I thought about Dr. Blue. You know, sometimes they see us here, but they don't see the lonely motels and the high phone bills. They don't see the restaurant cups and wrappers in the floorboards of our car. They don't see the bloodshot eyes when we get home on Saturday afternoons where we've been up all night. We left the house months ago, and I'll be home for 3 days in Thanksgiving. It'll be the next time I stay in my home. The time off. And a lot of times, you know, you don't see that part of a man. But it seems like sometimes when it gets on me so heavy that I can't stand it. Let me tell you something, Dr. Sutton. There ain't enough money this side of hell to make me live in a 40-foot bus with 5 other people. There's not enough money in this world for me to live in a bus the rest of my life. But I love him so much. I'll never forget when we first started, Brother Anger. We had a little camper, and I'm done with this. We had a little camper, and I didn't know the flow board was press board, press wood. You know, press wood works fine in a flow board as long as it's dry. Well, I didn't know it, but all the plumbing underneath the camper I bought was broke. So when you took a shower, it just come out underneath the carpet. Well, we were going down the highway. I just bought the camper, and several of us had taken a bath, and we were going down the highway, and all of a sudden, people were whipping around me and honking their horn and pointing behind me. And I realized that hunks of my floor were falling out on the interstate. I mean, it's gone. Press board just disappeared. Well, I went about 10 more miles, and I realized the only thing I had left was carpet stretched across the frame. All the floorboard was gone. So when you'd walk across the floor, it was like a trampoline. It would rain, and more water would come in, and would stay out. That's what we started with. I had brand new windshield wipers. They worked perfect. I mean, perfect to a T. Until it rained. I'm telling you, that windshield wiper motor had a demon in it. When it started raining, that stinking motor wouldn't hit a flip. I was going to take it off Senator Roberts, see if he could cast something out of it. Brother, I was hurting. I want a windshield wiper that worked. I was coming right down this interstate, just getting started. My wife and kids laying there asleep. Every time we'd hit a bump, we'd yell, 1, 2, 3, 4, make sure we was all still in the camper. I was going down the road in the middle of the night. It's pouring down rain so hard. I was over here at the Welcome Center, separating Kentucky from Ohio. And I was going down the road. You talking about a pity party, bro? I was having one. I said, I'll tell you something, Jesus. Beverly Hillbillies had it better than I did when they came to town. I mean, Lord, you know, I don't expect everything new and I don't want everything right, but I tell you what, this is crazy. And I looked over there at my kids and my wife laying there, and the devil said, What are you doing? Are you nuts? Why don't you go and get a job and get out of this mess before you make a fool out of yourself? It's pouring rain. My windshield wiper wouldn't work. I couldn't see a thing. So I pulled in the rest area down here. It separates Kentucky from Ohio. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I was so disgusted. I said, I'm just going to pull in the rest area and walk up to the bathroom just to get out. And I was so just carrying the load, I guess. I didn't even get an umbrella. I just walked in the rain. My wife and kids were asleep, and I remember I'd walk through the puddles and I'd splash them with my feet. I had to park over there where the trucks were. I was ashamed to get close to a car. I'd walk through the puddles where the trucks had weighed down and broke the concrete, and I'd slush the water like I did when I was a kid, getting soaking wet. And I was walking up that parking lot. The Holy Ghost said, "Hey, boys, you remember when you used to walk in my alleys in the ghetto? No place to go. You remember when you was 11 and your dad threw you out in the snow and told you never come home?" I said, "Yeah, Lord, I remember them days." Say, "You remember walking by them restaurants hungry and no money in your pocket, nobody to help you?" And I said, "Yes, Lord, I remember." I was kicking that water also. The Lord said, "You have any idea where you'd be today had I not saved you?" I said, "Yeah, Lord, I think of that often." And he said, "Son, are you aware of the fact that out of all them boys in that church that I could have called to preach, I called you?" And I said, "Yeah, Lord, you're right. How is there nobody headed nowhere until Jesus showed up in my life? And son, by the time I got to that rest area, I was so full of God, I was about to bust. I began to thank God for saving me and letting me preach and go across this country telling everybody what Jesus did for me. Who in the world would have thought somebody's in a bathroom at 3 o'clock in the morning? Man, it didn't dawn on me. And when I got to that rest area, I was so full of God, I just jerked the door open. We're running in, and I jumped up on the toilet and went, "What? Glory to God! Hallelujah!" Yeah. Son, when I did that, a man come busting out of the stall, pulling up his drawers. He said, "I'm out of here, I'm out of here." I said, "Hallelujah to God, brother. We'll carry the load. We'll take the pressure. We'll bear the burden and go on for the glory of Almighty God."
Let's stand.
Yes, glory to God.
And do you know that God's still looking for somebody to carry the load? And there's nothing any sweeter than carrying that load and having a part in the work of God. The world may think we're crazy, but just leave me alone. I'm having the time of my life. I wouldn't change it for nothing in this world. I've talked to preachers and the expenses of the tract ministry and the expenses of our ministry, they're pretty good size. Go to bed one night and you got 3 days and you got to have $20,000. You don't have 20 cents. We've been praying.